Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Today we're going to talk about verses 1 and 2. So we'll read a little bit more of that to begin. Romans 12, verses 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 8. Let's read together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. So, just to give you a quick recap, we have gone through the entire book of Romans to this point. So we've covered what most theologians divide the book basically in two parts: theology and practice. Now we know that there are multiple divisions that can be made in the book of Romans. When we started, we talked about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service as the five major divisions of the book. You remember the first three chapters are rather depressing because no one's saved until verse 21 of chapter 3. And so all we have is condemnation. And then from chapter 3, verse 21 on, it begins to speak about salvation through chapter 5. And into chapter 6, you get to sanctification, or the process by which God sets you apart on this earth, making you holy as a person, and then sovereignty, which follows that, basically saying this is all God's doing. It's great. It's a lot to cover. We have a podcast if you want to catch up, and a Bible study you can order online to go through that whole thing, cross-references in the book. Now, I mention that Bible study because there are tons of cross-references from this point forward. There are tons of them, passage after passage after passage in the Bible that will support, validate, help elucidate, and explain these texts. I can't cover all of them in a sermon. So, what I would admonish and encourage you to do, if you don't want to buy the book, I will send you a PDF copy of the book, and you can look through it, and you can just follow the cross. All it is cross-references. There's nothing else. Just cross-references and five questions a day. And you can go through that thing with the Romans study, reading back through Romans, and I guarantee you will be blessed by the Word of God speaking into your life. So I say that just so that you're aware. If you have a cross-reference that pops up in your mind today as we study this two verses, believe me, we know it's there. There's a lot of them. And this Word of God is so full that you could spend months on these two verses, which I feel like I've said every time we come to a passage in Romans. So, what we see in the theological section of Romans is an extreme emphasis on God saving man by God's grace and mercy. God changing man by his grace and mercy. And God working all things out by his grace and mercy. So, Paul comes to this last passage, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, everything that we've read to this point is his appeal. Because this God that we see, because this is the God that we serve, this is his appeal to you. So before we go any further into practice, I want to remind you that your heart is conformed when you get a vision of who God is. Your heart is changed and transformed when you get a vision of who God is. The bigger vision of God, the greater the difference it makes in your life. Do not run away from God. Do not shy away from heavy ideas or thoughts. Run at them full speed. Run at them full speed. He appeals to us on the basis of the mercies of God, being that God has given you grace and mercy and transformed your soul. So if this is true, if everything from chapter 11 on is true, here he comes. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the key verse here is the word present. To offer over, to place yourself at the disposal of someone else. This is the word present, to place yourself at someone else's disposal. So we ran into it earlier in chapter 6 when it says, do not present yourselves as members to sin, present the members of your body to sin, but rather present yourselves to as members of righteousness. Present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness, right? This is who you are. It's built on who you are. You are presenting yourself to God. And why are you presenting yourself to God? Because God has had mercy on you. Because God has had mercy on you. So we present ourselves to God. We place ourselves at the disposal of God. We submit ourselves to someone else's will. So, with that in mind, if that's what this verb means, to present, to place yourself at the mercy of someone else, to place yourself into submission with someone else, I just, by way of application, how are we doing? How are you doing? Placing yourself at the mercy of God. Placing yourself at His disposal. How are you doing? I don't want you to shout out an answer. It might be awkward. But how are you doing? And then he says this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So there's two senses in which your bodies can be read, right? First is your body individually. Your this, my body, my entire being, who I am, if presenting that to God. Me, myself, presenting that to God. That's the first sense in which we can read this. It's a valid sense. It's a good sense. Both of these senses are correct, by the way. But this is the first sense, that you would present your whole self, who you are, your individual body, to God. That's great. And I hope that you are doing that. So, application. Ask yourself, what is God asking me to surrender? What is God asking me to do? Do my neighbors even know the gospel? Because I see them every day. Have they ever even heard me mention it? These are things that, the answer, by the way, should be yes. If your neighbor has never heard you mention the gospel, and you see them all the time, or you see them constantly, or your coworkers have never heard you talk about God, then you're not presenting your life as a living sacrifice. Just give up that hesitation and dive in. You can't go wrong by trying to share the gospel. We go wrong when we're silent. So, first we can offer our bodies, our lives as living sacrifice, but there's another way to think about this. There's another idea here that we want to offer our bodies as a community together as a living sacrifice. So we are together a community is a living sacrifice. I'll tell you why I think that he's leaning this direction is because of what we read in verses 3 through 8. We are members of the body. We're members one of another. So when we come together as a community, what we are doing is offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We are the living sacrifice. So yes, individually we offer ourselves to God. That is true. Further, as a corporate body of faith, we offer up our community as a sacrifice to God. Think about that for a minute. As Christians, we do weird things. They are weird. We get together on Sunday morning to sing. I don't know of anybody else who does that. We wake up in the morning to come to a building where we gather together to sing songs and then speak words into the clouds, believing that some deity will hear us. And then to talk about a 2,000-year-old book. We're weird. We're strange. You're supposed to be weird. I know that America was founded with this church culture. And I say that all, you know, Puritans were some of the first people here. And they had an obsessive church communal culture. I know that. I understand why our culture doesn't necessarily think it's weird, but it is. This is batty. What you're doing right now is awkward. You came to listen to a guy give a speech for 40 minutes about two verses from a 2,000-year-old book. From the outside, you should look crazy. But we own our crazy, right? Because the God we sing to is real. And the prayers that we utter into heaven get answered constantly. Constantly. Oh, in the 10 years we've been praying together in our small group on Thursday night, the answers that we have seen in prayer have been insane. I mean, crazy. We once prayed for a country, and then the next week got a report that that country had an earth-shaking moment in which the people we were praying for got set free and released. The reason it's not crazy is because it's true. But from the outside, it looks crazy. We ought to look a little weird. And if we don't look a little weird, we're not sacrificing anything. If we look just like the world and live in the comforts of this world, and this world is our joy and our peace and our happiness, then we aren't doing this verse. We must look different. We must be different. And why must we be different? Because God asks something tremendous of us. To follow Jesus. To be like Him. Be holy as I am holy. He will remind us in 1 Peter that that is the command of God to His people. So we are to be holy as He is holy. So we are to present, that's the key verb here, to present our bodies as a sacrifice. So as a community and as individuals, submitting our bodies as a sacrifice, living holy, pleasing to God. So the emphasis here is on the word sacrifice. And what kind of sacrifice is it? What kind? It's not a dead sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that's left at the altar. It's a living sacrifice. Just try to wrap your mind around what he's saying. Sacrifice means it dies. But it's living. Living sacrifice. Paul does this all the time. He says things that don't make sense. Living, dead. That's what he's saying. Living sacrifice. We are to present our bodies or our community and ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So the kind of sacrifice here is living. And I think the reason he says this is because it's a continuous sacrifice. I remember being with a group of guys at one point and talking about what it meant to really love someone and really sacrifice your life for someone. And, you know, when you get around a bunch of high school or college age guys, which is how old I was, sacrifice suddenly means Rambo, right? It suddenly means Die Hard. Like, you're going to die on a grenade for your bros. Yeah, I'd take a bullet for you. I had one friend that was really funny. He said, I was like, I'd take a bullet for you. And he'd be like, I wasn't that fast. I can't get in front of a bullet for you. I'm not that fast. Right? So he, but this idea of sacrifice, we think of sacrifice as a one and done thing. It's not what sacrifice is. It's not what sacrifice is here. The living sacrifice is not something that's one and done. It's something that's continuous. It's a lifestyle. I like to tell men who are married, listen, go home and do the dishes before they have to be done. But I'm tired. I'm tired. I want to sit down. I want to watch my show. Yeah, get over it. Sacrifice yourself for your wife and do the dishes. It's not that hard. But that's sacrifice. Day in, day out, laying your preferences and desires down for the sake of someone else. So what does he say here? Present your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. As a living sacrifice to the Lord. So we are supposed to lay down our comforts and our desires and our will to the Lord. This is not just a one-time thing, but this is complete lifestyle change. If you have trusted in Christ Jesus, you are called to lay down your life for Jesus. And yes, he knows it's awkward. He knows it's difficult. You're talking about a guy that walked the earth with 12 guys, knowing the whole time one of them was going to stab him in the back and lead him to crucifixion. Do you really think that he doesn't understand what sacrifice means? Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to talk to my neighbor right now. Yeah, I think he knew what it meant to be tired. He had 12 guys walking around with him all the time. So tired. Jesus got tired at one point, so tired of people that he puts them on a boat and says, go to the other side of the lake. I will walk around. 8 miles across the lake. He says, I will walk around. I don't want to deal with you. I don't want to talk to you right now. I just fed 5,000 people. I'm exhausted. I want to be by myself. You think he doesn't understand the way you feel? In those moments when you have to sacrifice some time to yourself? You think he doesn't understand the awkwardness of having to walk up to people and go, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Jesus knows. He knows how awkward that was. He knows how difficult it is for you to come home from an exhausting day of doing a million things and then to see your family, your kids, or somebody in your sphere needs some love, and you're so wiped out that you can't barely give it, and he knows what that feels like. And he's calling you to present your lives as a sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, we should rejoice when the opportunity to lay down our lives is presented. Because in those moments we live, act, breathe, and look like Jesus more so than any other time in our life. So we are supposed to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, he then goes on and he says, which is your spiritual worship? Or if you're in the King James, I think it says spiritual act of worship, or the NASB, spiritual act of worship. So just think for a minute about this idea. Your sacrifice is your spiritual worship. Now, I don't know how versed you are in the book of Genesis, but in Genesis chapter 22, it's the first time we have the word worship mentioned in Scripture. First time it's mentioned. And do you know the story? It's Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is told by God, take your son up to this mountain and kill him. Your only son, the son whom you love. Repeats it that way. It says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, up to this mountain and sacrifice him to me. Abraham, on the way up the mountain, stops his servants and says, give the boy the wood, I'm going to carry the fire. We are going to go worship. Abraham, knowing full well that he's about to give up the one thing he loves, the deepest, most important thing to him, says, we are going to go worship. Sacrifice is worship. Sacrifice is worship. They are not separable. We tend to think of worship as singing some songs or listening to a guy drone on for a little bit or praying a prayer or even if you're me, if you're more artistic, even painting pictures, writing things. Think of worship as, sometimes we'll think of worship as what we do with our hands, work, effort. Truth is, worship is sacrifice. And if worship costs you nothing, then it's not worship. If it takes nothing from you, it's not worship. Worship is sacrifice. And he says this phrase, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. This is a sacrifice that you give that is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God in the sense that you have laid it down willingly because He loves you. And you have loved Him in return, not because we loved Him, but because He first loved us and gave His Son for us. So we are pleasing to God. Just take a moment there and think about that for a second. Just ponder that. You, Christian, as a living sacrifice, as a part of a communal living sacrifice, you, Christian, are pleasing to God. You are holy and acceptable to God as this sacrifice. And why? Why are you holy and acceptable to God? Why? I look at myself in the mirror. I know who I am. I know what's inside me. I know my core of who I am. I see myself. Respond. I know. Why am I acceptable to God? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. I'm acceptable to God because He has made me acceptable to Him. I'm pleasing. The better word there, I think, is pleasing to God. I'm pleasing to God. Because He has made me pleasing to Him. Because He has transformed my heart. And as a result, my hands can do something different than serve myself. I am pleasing to God. Let that land on you just for a moment in these dark nights, in these times when you feel alone, when you're despairing, when there's nothing good that is going on in your life. And you feel like everywhere you turn is an uphill climb with rocks on your back. Let that land on you, that you are pleasing to God because He has made you pleasing to Him. Wow. Wow. You are pleasing to God because He has made you pleasing to Him. So then we see how this sacrifice is given here in verse 2. So first, you've got the exhortation here to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then you have this second phrase, basically, how does this work? So he's going to explain from this point forward how this works. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, every year when I was little, when I was growing up, I would put on a mask one time a year, and I would walk around the neighborhood, and I would ask for candy. Biggest racket in the history of children. Right? Brilliant. It's a racket because I can't do it anymore. If I do it now, I'm a creep. Right? But every year I'd put on this mask and I'd walk around. I remember one year, and every year, my mom, very sweet lady, you need to understand, my parents wouldn't let me wear black t-shirts because they thought they were too dark, too spiritually dark. So I wasn't allowed to wear black t-shirt or black pants. I always had to have a button-down shirt. You know, like my parents were that type of parent, right? They were afraid that I was going to end up one of those kids with eyeliner and dark hair across my face and singing songs about death. Probably. So I, every year when I was little, I would get dressed as some sort of like brightly colored dragon, cute outfit. My mom would take my picture and take my brother's picture, and my brother's 4 years older than me, so by the end of the pictures, he looked like this. I was still excited about candy. So I would go out one year, they let me pick out my own Halloween costume. The Frankenstein. Not a scary one, but a big head, marshmallow-like Frankenstein thing. And I remember getting it and putting it on, going from house to house. And the thing is, this thing covered my face, covered my body, so no one could see who I was. But I looked just like everybody else. I was in a costume looking just like everybody else. And I put on this costume and I went around the neighborhood and nobody knew who I was. My brother was getting, "Hey, Jeff, how's your mom and dad? How are they doing? What's going on?" And then they'd be like, "Oh yeah, you want candy?" And they'd throw it in the thing. And they couldn't see me because I had on a mask. I was masquerading as Marshmallow Puff Frankenstein. Right? Cute costume. Because my mom still wouldn't let me do anything scary. You see, that's the idea here of being conformed to the world. The idea of the word conformed is to put on a mask. To go about as somebody you're not. To go about dressed up some other way. And just like when I was trick-or-treating, when we as Christians conform to the world, we cease to get questions about life. We cease to interact with people. We cease to engage. When we begin to look, act, and behave the way the world does, we cease to have the benefit that we had when our faces are exposed. When we begin to find our delight and our pleasures in the things that the world finds its delight and its pleasures in, we cease to have kingdom impact. We begin to look like the world. And so he warns us, do not be conformed to the world. This word is used one time. One time. Paul uses this word one time here. And it means to be molded by or to put on a mask. It's easy to be conformed to this world. And by this world, the word world there is actually the word age. I don't know if your translation says age, but it should. This age, this culture, this time period. It's much more of a concept of environment than it is actual physical earth. Do not be conformed to this time period or the people that we are around. Instead, we are to be transformed. Totally different. Totally changed. It's easy for us to be conformed to the world. It's easy for us to put on a mask and act like they do. It's easy for us to sit back and just enjoy the things the world enjoys. It's easy, but it's exhausting because it's not who we are. You see, I wore that mask that hid my face. More illustration. Wore that mask that hid my face, and by the end of the night, I was a sweaty, horrible mess. You guys know I sweat standing in a cold room. Imagine New Orleans heat and humidity, which is worse than here in Brazoria. It is. And it's nasty. And you've got this insulated foam head around you and an insulated foam body with a little breathing hole and a little mesh mask that you can see out of. Yeah, I was gross. I was disgusting. I felt nasty, but I looked just like everybody else and I got plenty of candy. But this is what it means to be conformed to the world. You do the exact same thing the world does. You feel gross. You might get the same candy they do, but you feel gross. sweaty mess. It's being conformed to the world. It's easy to be conformed to the world. Rather, we are called by Paul, by Jesus, by the gospel itself, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. To be transformed is to be changed at your core, to be different. This is metamorphosis, complete and utter change. Go from caterpillar to butterfly. Change. Complete change. Your very core is transformed or transfigured. And how does that happen? It happens by the renewal of your mind. Now remember, we have said that the hands follow the heart. All through Romans, in the entire theological section, the problem has been the heart. Where does the heart get changed? The heart gets changed by the gospel and acting on your life, and then your hands respond out of the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth what? Give it to me. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those are Jesus' words in Matthew 12. So he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart, your hands, and your mouth interact and come out of and spring out of your heart. Now your mind measures the distance between the two. Say it again. Your heart changes the way your hands act. Your mind measures the distance between the two. In other words, your mind processes the distance of how far you have to go. How much work has to be done? How much sanctification must be worked in you? Your mind processes that distance between this and these. And your mind helps your hands to fall in line with your heart by being renewed. By being renewed. Remember, you are changed. Romans 8, we spent a whole month and a half. You are changed. You have been transformed. He has engaged your heart, rescued you, given you a new nature, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You have a new nature that's been put inside you, and you are different. You are changed. And you are being changed. Back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "You are," which your new nature is being renewed after the image of its creator. Present tense, active. It's a continuous thing. Sanctification is not a one and done thing either. It is a continual process that lands on you and you continue to grow in holiness and righteousness and goodness. You've been cleansed and now you are being renewed. And the very fact that Paul uses the word being renewed after the image of its creator there in Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, and the very reason he does that is so that you would understand that this is a process which God is walking you through. So he calls you here to renew your mind so that you would understand the distance between your hands and your heart. You would be able to live in truth. And how do you renew your mind? Just in case you're wondering, you renew your mind by presenting your body as a living sacrifice and by literally filling your mind with the things of God. Think deeply about the things of God. Read good books about the things of God. Read this book. Read your Bible. Can't tell you how exhausting it is to counsel with someone who doesn't read their Bible. You just go in circles. You're like, would you just crack it once? If you read it one time, you'll come to me with something exciting. But so often, nobody reads it. And I go, well, let's open to this passage. And I read it and it's like an epiphany goes off. And I'm thinking, we could be so much further along if you had read this before you came meet with me. I wouldn't have to walk you through it. You'd be walking me through it. And I'd be excited. Right?
This is joy.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you don't have that memorized, you should. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. I missed a couple. That the man of God might be approved for every good work. There's a couple more in that list.
Don't have it memorized.
So, I preach to you and I preach to me. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. God's very breath is in the word, the scripture. So you want to be renewed in your mind. You want to have a fresh spirit, a fresh renewal of the senses, understanding how far you got to go for your hands. You want to understand these things. You renew your mind by reading the word of God, because the breath of life is breathed out in the word of God. The breath of life is breathed out in the word of God. So detach yourself from the world. Separate from the world. Be set apart and holy from the world. Listen, if you don't do a media fast, this is another freebie for you. If you don't do a media fast once a week, you ought to. It's good for you. Turn off your phone. Lay it down. Only answer text messages or phone calls. Don't check Facebook. Don't check Twitter. Don't check Instagram. Don't check whatever holographic things people are doing nowadays. Don't check them. Leave them alone. Don't post anything. Don't listen to the radio. Avoid all forms of media. Just one day, and you'll see a difference. Just one day, and you'll see a difference. If you don't do a media fast to detach from the world, I'd encourage you this week to do it. Just once. Watch what happens. Journal through it. You'll see. You'll go back in another week. You'll be like, I learned so much on one day. And try it. But detach yourself from the Word and be renewed by the Spirit of God by immersing yourself in who He is. And then finally, to what end does this happen? Here, renewal, that be transformed, not conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You do understand the reason that you're not conformed is because being conformed means you're putting on a mask to be somebody different. Being transformed is following the pattern that He set out in chapters 1 through 11. You are changed. Being transformed is who you are. So, here, to what end? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Discerning here means to think with special attention to predisposition or thought pattern. To think with a special disposition or thought pattern. So discerning here, He's calling you to think in line with a predisposition. Your predisposition, if you are saved, is God's Word. You have been transformed from the heart. Your hands may have some catching up to do, but you've been transformed from the heart. So your predisposition is the Word of God and discerning. So thinking through that, thinking through in line with that, He says, discern so that you can test or prove or judge or validate. Validate. The word means thinking through with special consideration so that you can validate. And validate what? The will of God. What is the one thing we want to know on earth? The will of God. Is there any greater ambition to know? No. When you meet a college student, what do I want to know for my life? I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know what God's will is for my life. When you meet a man who's become a believer late in life, what does he do? I want to know what God's will for me is in life. That's what I want to know. I want to know what God's will is for me in life. When you pray for our country, what do? Lord, make this your will. Do your will. Change this. And we ask Him directly, don't let this happen, please. There's always the caveat, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, in the garden, his focus is on the will of God. So what is it all mankind wants to know? The will of God. Paul tells us that we can know his will. You would test and you would know what is the will of God. If you present yourself as a submission to God's will, you will know what it is. And remember, we had that discussion a while back. Who can know the mind of God? Well, the Spirit of God can know the mind of God. And 1 Corinthians tells us that the Spirit of God, which searches everything, dwells in me. Dwells in those who believe. So guess who gets to know the mind of God? Us. Us. You want to know what the will of God is? Submit yourself. Renew your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. And I just want to, for just a moment. He doesn't say that renew your mind, therefore you're always going to know what the will of God is. No. No, God's more fun than that. If God just gave us a map, he'd be boring. He's not. He's exciting and engaging and he walks with us. What does God do to Abraham? Abraham, walk. Abraham goes, where? And God goes, I'll show you. That's the same thing he does to you. Hey, follow me. What's he do to Matthew? Hey, Levi, over there collecting taxes, put down that stuff and follow me. Levi gets up and follows him. He doesn't tell him where he's going. Follow me. Peter, James, and John are fishing. Jesus says, hey, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men now. Which had to be a little weird. Right? Make fishers of men don't swim and look for, like, how am I going to catch a bunch of men in a net? It's weird. I'm going to make you fishers of men now. And what do? They follow him. So too for us. We follow Jesus. We test things. I'm not saying you're going to know the will of God overnight. But we test things. And by the word of God, through the renewal of our mind, we discern what is the will of God. We think with our predisposition of a changed heart and we discern what is the will of God, engaging our heart with our mind so that our hands would act appropriately. Engaging our heart with our mind so that our hands would act appropriately. We discern what is the will of God. We test. We try. This takes time and effort to learn to do well. Listen, if you are a young believer, no matter your age, if you are a young believer, find an old one. Find an old, solid believer. Get close to them. Watch the way they test things. Watch the way they discern. It will blow you away how they will hear from God. And it won't seem miraculous to them. I was talking to somebody this morning and we talked about how sometimes I feel like sometimes the miracles of God are a lot more like a squirrel ran across your path than anything else. It just kind of happens. You look down and you go, oh, that happened. And you continue walking and you look back and you go, what just happened? I think that that's probably more how it seems. Like when Balaam has the donkey. Donkey talks to him. You notice he's not surprised at first. No, what? A donkey's talking. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to move. A donkey is talking to him. It doesn't seem surprising that a donkey talks to him. And the feeding of the 5,000. Nobody stands in awe of the miracle. Nobody. They don't stand in awe of it. They follow him to the next town wanting free food. Nobody's going, did you see what just happened? Maybe the disciples. Nobody else. And that's a big maybe, because they're busy cleaning up. These miracles that happen in our lives, these things that God does, sometimes they're discerned simply. And we look back on them and we go, wow, God spoke to me in that moment. Wow, I knew the will of God in that moment. Listen, old saints become old saints because they walk with Jesus for a long time. Find an old saint, get as close to them as possible. And I mean a saint. Don't find an old pitter-patter. Find an old saint. Find somebody who knows Jesus and it shows. And get close to them that you would know too. So, he says, you will know the will of God, what is good. This is an explanation of the will of God. What is good, acceptable, and perfect. Remember, acceptable also means pleasing, and perfect means complete or satisfying. So he calls to you and says, be renewed. Be renewed in your mind that you would know the will of God, what is good, what is pleasing, and what is satisfying. That's the will of God. How beautiful is it? The call. So I read to you again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.